Good morning, everyone. We want to turn to, again to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter number 13, and we'll read at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We said last week that this statement and this description of love is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is Jesus Christ. Last week we dealt with the whole sense that love is patient or long-suffering. It's curious that that should be first. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint, even in the face of real provocation. And we saw that last week as we looked at the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. But why is it first? Well, as you know, the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 comes from the Greek word agape. Agape is a word that means desiring or wanting the best for the object of our love. Agape is not some passive emotion, but it is that real desire to have the best, to see the best for those whom we love. And sometimes, and I think this is the answer why long-suffering is first here in describing love. I think sometimes those we love must come to change in their life and experience in order to accept the best. And sometimes that life experience means going into deep valleys of disappointment and suffering and discouragement. Sometimes it means climbing high hills and recognizing in that climb inadequacy and helplessness. Sometimes people aren't ready to accept the best, God's best, our best, and it requires time. And long-suffering is that aspect of love that is able to wait out that time. Wait out that time. Long-suffering doesn't give up on people. Long-suffering is that love that perseveres with those loved ones, those loved people, to see the process of change coming as God works along with us. Love is long-suffering. You see, love can't be imposed. The best can't be imposed. It must be embraced. Today our passage says, love is kind. Love is kind. And that's logical too, of course, because this is presented by the Holy Spirit of God inspiring the Apostle Paul. Long-suffering deals with the necessity sometimes to wait, whereas kindness deals with the necessity of wishing the best, and going on with that particular wish. Both of these words are verbs. And so the emphasis is on action, not on passivity. It's not just an announcement that these things are, but what love does. What love does. Love is kind. Kindness creates a climate. A climate. Where even though there is rebellion, perhaps, and resistance, and sometimes anger and distaste in an individual's attitude, kindness creates a kind of cradle that causes that loved person to realize that there is a different way. There is a different way. Love is long-suffering, waits. Love is kind. It wishes. It wishes. And it goes on wishing. And sometimes, as we know, where there is rebellion, kindness is resented and resisted. But as it perseveres, as I said, it shows that there's a different way. Love is kind. It's the second positive. And you notice as we were reading it, until we get down to the end, it's the last positive. The human psyche is rather weird. We seem to be able to get a better picture of what something is by looking at what something isn't. And so we often describe things by what they aren't so that we'll discover what they are. And you know yourself in your own experience that that sometimes is easier, and of course the Holy Spirit, knowing us, recognizes that particular situation. Kind here means what is useful and good. What is useful and good. Love, as the Bible expresses it, is not just something that's there. It's something that acts. It's something that does something. It's useful. And kindness, of course, expresses that idea. Kindness is something that is useful and good. It's goodness in action. It's goodness expressing itself in deeds and attitudes that are useful. In the King James Version in Galatians 5:22 and 23, where it talks of the fruit of the Spirit, this same word translated kind in 1 Corinthians 13 is translated gentleness. And it kind of adds a little bit to the idea of kindness to realize that there is a gentleness involved in its circumstance. Love is kind. Jesus Christ is kind. Jesus Christ is kind. In Acts 10:38, Peter says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, and God was with him. He went around doing good. Kindness in the Lord Jesus, like goodness in the Lord Jesus, was not represented in isolated acts, but it was part of a character that he possessed as the Son of God and as the holy, harmless high priest of the Church of God and the people of God. Our illustrations are going to be incidents But they're simply little flashes where this kindness of the Lord Jesus, what he was, became what he did. And the first is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. And I hope in picking these illustrations that they'll allow us to imagine how kindness really works. Book of Acts, chapter 10, verse number 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Interestingly enough, as I was going through these three passages that we'll look at, illustrating kindness in the Lord Jesus, each of them have also an illustration of unkindness. And I thought it's like the jeweler who shows his gems on black velvet background, because that black velvet enhances the glitter of the jewels. And so in these illustrations, we see the kindness of the Lord Jesus on a backdrop of unkindness. Unintentional unkindness in some of them, but unkindness nevertheless. And so people brought children to Jesus. People brought them. But I suspect that these people were their mothers. Doesn't tell us in any of the three Gospels that tell us this, that it was the mothers. It simply says people brought children. But any mother in the right mind, in some relationship to Jesus, would really desire to bring their children to him. And so these children are brought to Jesus. And I assume that something in the demeanor of the Savior made them think that those children would be welcome. But the disciples, and this is the strange thing, the disciples trying to be kind to Jesus are unkind to the mother and to the children, mothers and to the children. And of course, they declare that they don't want these children bothering Jesus. They rebuked the mothers. The word is they censured their mothers. This wasn't say, "Oh, no, wait." This was censure. They censured the mothers. I think all of us can catch a picture of ourselves doing the same thing. Trying to protect, trying to be kind in one stance and being unkind in that same circumstance. So we don't blame them, we simply point it out. But then it says, Jesus is indignant. Not at the children, and not at the people, but at the disciples. At the disciples. And he goes on then, and he takes those little children, and he uses them as an illustration, as an example. He says, these children are examples of men and women who enter the kingdom. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them, he says. Don't hinder them. And then in kindness, and I think this is where that really comes out, in kindness, he does more than they are asked. In Mark, it says that people brought children to Jesus so he would touch them. Matthew adds, and pray for them. And having rebuked his disciples, it says, he took the children up in his arms and he blessed them. And he blessed them. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew now, chapter 15. This is rather a strange story. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." Translated today, she's giving us a pain. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Superficially, this seems to be a very unkind, an unkind exchange, with Jesus putting this woman in her place. But there's an expression, and I suppose that in reality it's sometimes true, that one sometimes has to be cruel to be kind. Now the key here in understanding what's going on is the designation of the woman. She's a Canaanite woman. And when she sees Jesus, she makes a false claim on him. And that's the secret here. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." It was a legitimate claim for a Jew, but not for a Gentile. You say, "Well, that's sort of splitting hairs." Not really. Not really. And Jesus explains that. The disciples say, "You know, let's get rid of this woman." And Jesus says, and he says it by way of explanation, he says, I'm bound by a commission I have. And you begin to see that yearning to be kind. I'm bound by a commission. He said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that commission makes it impossible for me to act on that claim. And so he talks to her about what happens in a normal household between the children and those who are not part of the household in any clear way. Dog is a part and a wonderful part of some households, but they're not children. Jesus is sent to the children of Abraham. And here is someone else asking for help. And then notice, she comes to the point where she says, "I'm not a child of Israel, but I'm a woman in desperate need And what he couldn't do according to his commission, he could do out of kindness and out of grace at her confession of faith in him. And so he acts. He acts. Held back by a commission, but driven forward in a need to act kindly. And I suppose we're faced sometimes with that kind of choice, but we don't always act kindly in regard to it. Number three, John 19. John 19. Verse number 25. John 19:25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Near the cross, near the cross. A place of absolute unkindness. A place of tragedy, a place of barbaricism. And it says, when he saw his mother, when he saw his mother, there was every excuse for self-centeredness. As Jesus is hanging and reviled on the cross, and as he looked over the crowd, he saw his mother. Often in those sorts of circumstances, individuals are almost blind to what is going on around them, just a blur. But he saw his mother. He saw his mother. And in wonderful kindness, realizing her grief, her possible abandonment, and the situation that she was being left in, he made the arrangements right there. He made the arrangements right there to take care of her. So children are brought, and they're refused and confused, and Jesus acts kindly to them. The Canaanitish woman is helpless, and Jesus helps. Mary is vulnerable in her grief, and Jesus makes provision for her. Love is kind. Jesus Christ is kind. Again, as we did last week, we need to turn our attention and focus on the Lord Jesus. And recognize that as we turn our eyes to him, he's the pattern. He's the pattern. And that's important. We're going to look again to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Where, of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit presented. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The same order. Patience, kindness. Gentleness, it says in the King James Version. Gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And as we said last week, as we come to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that nature produces a kind of fruit. And it's basically God's nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll just look over there at verse number 13, we read these words. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Paul is saying to these Ephesians, this is how you came to know God. You heard the word, you believed the gospel, you're infilled with the Holy Spirit. It's exactly the same process that's required today. If we aren't believers, we need to hear the Word of God, listen to it, respond to it, and believe in the Lord Jesus, and then automatically, spontaneously, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. That's what Galatians 5:22 and 3 is talking about. It's talking about that Holy Spirit beginning to produce the nature of Christ in us. And one of those aspects of that fruit is kindness. It's not isolated acts in us either. It becomes, as the Spirit works and we allow that work, it becomes character. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 6. The book of Luke chapter 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking here and he says this, verse number 27. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." He says, this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. And then he says, doing these things is following the example of your Father. It's like your Father does. And so what he really is saying, he's saying all of these things represent what it means to be kind. Because he says, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind. To whom? Well, everybody. But in this sense, to the ungrateful and wicked. So it's not the question of being kind just to one segment of individuals, but showing the character of God in every instance. And now, very briefly, Ephesians chapter 4, where we have this command, Ephesians 4:30, comes in Galatians 3 as well. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Luke turns to the world in general, the world of the ungrateful and perhaps ungodly. Now Paul turns to the family of God, and he gives the command, be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted it means. When God gives a command, we always have the realization that it's possible to obey. It's possible to obey. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't reflect Christ. We please the Holy Spirit when we do reflect Christ. And reflecting Christ involves being kind. Being kind. Friday, two young fellows, younger fellows than me, came to my house to use my table saw to saw some birdhouses that they were making for their Sunday school classes. They weren't to experience, I might add. So I had the table saw there, and I showed them how to turn it on and went about my business. And came out in a while, and they weren't doing too bad. They had all kinds of pieces all over. One of their wives had drawn a detailed diagram, like the person was kind of like an idiot. And in terms of woodwork, he was. But they did wonderfully. And when I came out, they were struggling with how to make the gable ends. Because, of course, they had to be slanted like this. And so they were struggling with the various guides on the saw and trying to do it kind of like as if they had a jig. And I said, I don't think that's going to work. You'll have to draw one out. Oh, that means we have to measure all of them. And, boy, that's going to take a lot of time. And so I said, well, let's measure out one anyhow. So we measured out one and tried to make it as perfect as we could. And I said, you're better to saw it freehand. And so then I sawed it, and then we had one gable end. Oh, now we've got to measure them all. I said, no. Just lay this over each one and draw a line around the gable, and you've got it without measuring it. Oh, great! And when I had left them and was thinking about this today, I thought, you know, it's amazing how that illustrates what we're talking about. You see, God only needed one son. He only needed one incarnation. He only needed one life here in the world. It was perfectly drawn to his particular specifications of what man should be. And then he allowed him, through the Holy Scriptures, to become the pattern for all of us. One gable end, but the potential for all of us to become like Christ. And one of those wonderful ways that we can is to be kind, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would encourage us today as we go home. You know the things that are before us, each one. You know the provocation that will be in our lives during this week. Help us, Father, to realize that love is long-suffering. You know, Father, the people that we will be meeting with, the incidents and occasions that we will be involved. And we ask, Father, that we might follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus, realizing that the Holy Spirit is in us, seeking to form us into that likeness. And we pray that you'd help us to be kind. Father, we envy sometimes when someone is pointed out as an individual who is really kind. Because each of us would love to be kind. But we know that we can't be, unless we yield to your Holy Spirit and recognize that kindness is following in the footsteps of Jesus. So we pray you would bless us together. Help us, Father, to learn from your word and in observing others. Because, Father, we see living illustrations of kindness here in our assembly, and we pray that we might follow that example as that example follows Christ. So we just commit ourselves to you. Father, we pray for your people who are away, and we just take a special moment to pray for Greg Parker as he's gone down to Crow's Nest Camp. Just encourage him. Everything will be strange. Help him, Father, to be relying on you. And we pray for others who will be going to camp to work over this next week, and ask that you would just bless the boys and girls and children and workers as they're involved in this ministry. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you and ask your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing, number 309.